On a Sunday morning, a minister was preoccupied with thoughts of how he was going to ask the congregation to come up with more money than they were expecting for repairs of the church building. In addition to that, he was told that the organist was sick that morning and a substitute one had been called last minute. In walks in the substitute organist. She wanted to know what kind of hymns she should play. And the minister gives her the bulletin and says, "You just have a few minutes to decide what you're going to be playing after I make the announcement about the finances." And during the service, the minister stopped and said, "Beloved brothers and sisters, we are in a great difficulty this morning. The roof and the windows repairs are a lot more money than what we thought. We need another $50,000. Any of you who can pledge $1,000 or a little bit more, could you please stand up?" At that moment, the substitute organist played the Star Spangled Banner. Where's LaVon? So in hearing the national anthem, everyone stood up. Praise the Lord. Bible says, laughter is good as medicine, so you had your pill for the day. Scripture this morning comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. This series of messages is about stewardship. And last Sunday we heard that stewardship, it's really a matter of the heart. And so today we're going to continue to learn about that. Let's read the scriptures together. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part." Someone has rightly said, "Love delights to give. Tell me how much you give, and I'll tell you how much you love." Giving is the acid test of loving. And the church in Macedonia had passed the acid test. Though they didn't have much, they did not use that as an excuse not to give. On the contrary, their generosity was boundless. On the other hand, the church in Corinth was a very wealthy church. Many of the members there pride themselves on their own so-called financial and spiritual riches. Corinth was a prosperous city, a metropolitan city. The Isthmian Games would take place there, kind of like the Olympic Games for us nowadays. And the Corinthians enjoyed both pleasures of these games and the wealth that the visitors brought every time they came. While also the city was across a narrow strip, sailors came from all over to enjoy also all the pleasures of Corinth. That city was known for their lack of moral and sexual restraint. And the believers at the church in Corinth constantly wrestled with the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and their spiritual walk. There was constant hostility, division, false teachings among the believers of the church. It kind of describes many of our churches today. See, there's nothing new under the sun. And so the reasons why this was going on, I believe there were two major reasons. One, they had not renewed their minds through the power of God's word, as Romans 12:2 calls us to. And secondly, they kept wanting to apply worldly principles to their spiritual life, as the Apostle Paul calls them. They were carnal Christians, like many of us in the body of Christ today. We tend to follow the desires of the flesh rather than the word of God. Because it's easier for us to continue to do what we've been used to doing, even though we're now coming to church or we have been sitting in the same old pew for 30 years. Yet the Bible calls us to renew our minds, to yield ourselves, and to become a new creation by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And you see, one of the bones of contention in that church was tithing. They had been taught to tithe, but they were not doing it. And now Paul writes them a second letter, underlining the principles of giving. He says, principle number one, we find it in verse one. Giving is a grace. The word grace means favor. Giving was not some superior virtue of all these churches in Macedonia, but a favor from God. And they had truly understood the spiritual principle that Jesus taught. He said, freely you have received, freely you give. Don't give with something tied to it. Release it and let it go. You know, some people keep a ledger. I gave you peace. I gave you love. I gave you water. I gave you $50. And because of that, you have to do this and that or the other. While Jesus tells us, freely you have received, freely give. And before they were asked to give to the church in Jerusalem, they were already doing it in gratitude to God for his amazing grace. And Paul encourages the Corinthians to give abundantly on the basis of the grace of God at work in their lives. You see, when we choose not to give generously, and I'm talking about every area in our lives, what we're saying is, I haven't really received the grace of God in my life. Or maybe I have just received a tiny little bit. Because it is in that great measure. Because we have received so much, we want to give so much. My friends, the grace of Jesus Christ experienced in our lives sets us free to give to others. Principle number two is in verse two. Giving can be practiced even during times of poverty. The Macedonians were themselves in distress. They were suffering persecutions. There was a civil war. There was poverty. They lived in difficult times. Yet they continued to practice giving. As we read in verse 2, they had abundance of joy in their midst of their tribulations. They abound in generosity. Now, we've talked about the difference between joy and happiness, right? Do you all remember that sermon? Some people are going like this, and some people say, what? But we said that there's a major difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is not a biblical word. It comes from the word to happen. It's based on whatever is happening in our lives. If we have enough money, if we're feeling good, if we look good that morning, hallelujah, we could go and take the world. I'm very happy. But if we woke up this morning and we couldn't really get out of bed, it was slow motion, and there's a pain in my back, and the bank call, there isn't enough money to cover certain payments, and my children are acting up, then I'm not happy. Are you happy? No. But we could still be joyful, because joy is based on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In spite of the situation, and this isn't easy. It takes intentionality. And sometimes I do talk to God and I say, Lord, look at all that is happening. I don't want to be joyful. But that still small voice still comes in to remind me that the joy comes from a personal relationship with Him. That He says in His word, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He tells us ahead of time. He says, in the world, you will have tribulations. You will have trials. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So even in the midst of all of that, we could be joyful and practice generosity because of His amazing grace. Many years ago, I did a mission trip to Costa Rica with a big team, medical doctors, teachers, and I stayed with the group that was doing the vacation Bible school all week. And my oldest daughter went, and she went with the team that was doing the dental clinic to translate for them. And by Thursday, it was in an area surrounded by the volcano and mountains. And there was a group that would go up the mountain and ring a bell. And those kids would come down, some without shoes. But there was a young girl. She must have been about 9 years old. And she was taking care of three siblings. And I will never forget this. She asked me on Thursday, when is the last day? And I said, well, tomorrow is the last day. And that following day, at lunchtime, she said to me, Pastor, I brought you a little gift. And she opened it up, and it was an egg sandwich. And I knew that's all she had prepared for her and her siblings. What a lesson. I have never forgotten it. And I said, thank you so much. Can I share with you all? That little girl taught me more in that minute than many other adults have. She was giving out of love. She said, you all have done so much for us. And I wanted to let you know how much we love you. Because you see, giving and loving goes hand in hand. It's connected. As I mentioned last week, the widow that gave all she had, two little mites, but her investment has continued to reproduce itself year after year. Only God knows how many people through the ages have been challenged to give because of her giving. Just like the Macedonian churches, This widow didn't use her financial situation as an excuse not to give. You see, our abundant giving includes every area of our lives. It is a sign, evidence, that our hearts are filled, that our hearts have experienced the grace of God. Principle number 3, verse 4, giving is a form of fellowship. The Macedonians were not forced to give. They gave because they love God and they love their neighbors. They wanted to share in the privilege of relieving suffering. Some years ago, I forget the name of the hurricane, but usually, before hurricanes get here, they go through Cuba. And a lot of times they get slowed down because of all the mountains. And it was one of those times, and after the hurricane, a group of us went to Cuba. And it had already been announced the Sunday before that they would be collecting whatever they had to take to those that had suffered during the hurricane. And there was a time during the service when people start coming down. I mean, this is a poor country because of communism. Communism comes from the pit of hell. It's a horrible system. And these people were bringing what they had in their household. Plantains, pots, towels. They were clean and washed, but they were used. And again, I see this 12-year-old boy bringing a pair of shoes. And it was the bishop's church, because in Cuba, bishops have churches, so the bishop has a church in Havana. And I think he was moved, too, and he put his arm around him, and he asked that little boy, "Do you have any more shoes?" Because he wasn't wearing shoes. And he said, "This is my only pair. But I know God's going to provide me another pair. That's why I'm giving these to a boy somewhere that suffered during the hurricane." That's true giving. Again, that only happens when we have experienced God's amazing grace. We give because he gave first. Now, someone could have said, "How can these people afford to give?" And that's the key. They could not afford not to, because they too have been recipients of God's amazing grace. Principle number 4, giving should be preceded by the dedication of self, verse 5. This is the last principle, but not the least. It is the most important, because you see, it is connected to the heart. Because giving is a matter of the heart. The Christians in Macedonia had yielded, had surrendered their hearts, their lives, their possessions to God. So now they were able to freely give. They basically had put their whole self, or yielded themselves, on the altar. If you remember Abraham and Isaac's story. Do you remember that story from Sunday school, or have you read it lately, Book of Genesis? This was the son that Abraham had expected, the one he loved. And then he was called to offer. Because you see, sometimes we pray for something, but that, and once God grants that miracle, answers that prayer, gives us what we want, then that thing sometimes, or that person becomes an obstacle not to continue our relationship with the Lord. I remember not so long ago, we were praying. I had a group of ladies that met in my house for prayer and studying the Bible, and it was all ages, and we had this younger lady that had gotten married, and they were waiting, and she wanted a child, and she couldn't have a child, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and she finally comes one Thursday night and says, "Guess what? I'm pregnant." We celebrated. We were excited. We walked through that whole pregnancy with her. Then all of a sudden, after that miracle baby comes, she cannot come to church anymore. Because she had to take care of the baby, because she didn't want the baby to be in the midst of this and that and the other, and she couldn't let go, and she couldn't leave him in the nursery, and the baby kept growing, and toddler, and this and that, but it was always something. And I thought, oh my God, forgive us. We need to be careful how we pray and examine our heart to make sure that once we get that answer, that miracle, that answered prayer doesn't become a stumbling block between us and God. And sometimes God calls us to see. He tests us to see what we love the most. Because our first love should always be God Almighty, the Creator, the Savior, the lover of our souls. The grace, the favor of God was upon the churches in Macedonia because they had totally yielded themselves to the Lord. They had yielded all of their possessions to Him, and they were not holding anything back from Him. Some people claim to give their hearts to Jesus, but not their money or resources, their time, their service. And when that happens, something is wrong with that picture. Because remember, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. When we choose not to give, we're saying that we're lacking faith, and that we have not experienced the grace of Christ in our lives. You see, the motive of the giver is more important than the gift. Loving and giving, as I said before, are inseparable. And we know that sometime soon, you're going to receive, as I said last week, your commitment card, and hopefully you will be signing it. But again, that is preceded by a total commitment, a yielding of our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ. It is the proof, the evidence, the demonstration of our love for Christ and for our neighbors. I, for one, want to really commend you as a church for all that you gave last year. You gave over $35,000 plus many other forms of gifts to mission. And with that money, we were able to help many people here in our community and beyond. And I believe that that's because you have experienced God's amazing grace in your life. Even for some of you, I know it was a sacrifice. But through it, you have come to know the joy of giving. Our Father in heaven, as the word says, that sees what we're doing in secret, will reward us openly. I hope and pray that now this year we will continue to give and give even more as a testimony of his amazing grace in our lives. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time. And Jesus, we thank you for all the gifts that you brought us. We thank you for good health. But above all, we thank you for salvation. For coming into our hearts and cleansing and renewing our hearts. And even when we've had stony hearts, you still have loved us and shown us your grace. We pray today that you would break our hearts for what break yours. That you would mold us. That you would give us thirst and hunger after your presence. That we would be willing to move our hand into our pockets to give you all that we have. Understanding that all we have is yours, that we're only stewards, managers, but you own it all. And forgive us for the times that we have not given, or we have given grudgingly. I pray a special blessing on our resources today, on our investments. I know there's some here that, as your word says in Corinthians, you've given them the gift to make money. And we need those individuals in the body of Christ because we need the money to further your kingdom. And you say in your word that money is good. What's bad is the love of money. Help us. Never to love money, but to love you. With all our heart, our strength, our minds, and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Because giving is a matter of the heart. Help us to continually examine our hearts. So we could have a pure heart before you always. And thank you for your amazing grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray.